Children's church this morning. Do they have that, anyone? Okay, Big John's got it. We'll be receiving the offering for those who'd like to give. I think Carl will be counting that this week, that things getting heavy. Brother Jimmy, if you guys would like to go ahead and give out the information this morning. You should be, if we don't have enough, we'll get extras. But you should receive one of these this morning. I invite you all. I think I printed about 100, Jim. So if we run out, you can go get the master. It's on my desk, I believe. Let me make sure it is. It is. And you should run copies if you need them, okay? Get them, Ian. Tell them, buddy. Thank you. I love it. Tell him, Ian, like his mama. She didn't hear that. Today, we're going to start a two-week series. Lord willing, today and then next Sunday morning, we're going to be talking about a few questions here in a few moments, and we're going to go from there, okay? We're going to talk about some questions that I want you to consider, some things I want you to think about. And as we go through them together, I just want you to take time today and in the coming days to consider the truths that we're going to speak on this morning. Real answers to big, big, big questions, okay? So we're going to start with this first question. You ready? Is it possible to think that you are a Christian and not be one? I want you to think that one through for a moment. Is it possible for people to believe that they are Christians and not be one? Let me just tell you, and I'll give another plug for this book, what got me stirred up again in this area, and this is something that every pastor struggles with, is being concerned about those within the framework in the body of Christ that they've been given the privilege to serve. Do they really know the Lord God? Do they really know Christ? And do they really, really prove it out by their own actions? This book by David Platt, I encourage you. In fact, Carla has been a bulldog on finding some good prices. We found a bunch at $8. Scooped all them. Well, they're all gone. The best we can get now is $10, and there's some out there on the table. You feel free to get them. I encourage you to read this book and pass it on. This will encourage you. It will challenge you. It will convict you. It will bless you. But it also will help you see the dilemma that the true church of Jesus Christ is in today, not just in America, but especially in America. That's where we're at. But also around the world in many of the other countries that have had a Judeo-Christian background. Some of the things that we're going to talk about today is I want you to think about this. Is it possible to think you're a Christian and not be one? Let me tell you why that question is even being asked. In America, 4 out of 5 Americans claim to be Christians. 80%. Now think about it. 80% of Americans claim to be Christian, yet less than half of them believe that the Bible is accurate. Most of them don't even have a biblical worldview concerning the things of the world, where they've come from, where they're headed. Researchers have found out that their beliefs and lifestyles are almost indistinguishable from the world around them. It continues, claiming to be born again, many of these very people who claim to know Christ as Savior actually believe their works earn them a place in heaven. Wow. Many believe that Muslims and Christians worship and serve the same God. Some actually believe that Jesus sinned while on earth. Matter of fact, an increasing number, which doesn't surprise me, I see it, actually describe themselves as marginally committed to Jesus Christ. do we handle that kind of information? How are we who are born-again believers, who know Jesus Christ, handle that kind of information where 80% of our country say they're Christian, yet more than half of them don't even believe the Bible is accurate? They believe Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, sinned while on planet Earth. They actually can't hardly be distinguished between the very world in which they live. They actually, if you think it true, describe themselves as marginally committed to Jesus Christ. Is that Christ? Is that Christianity true Christianity? I'll say this. No, it's not. In fact, what we're going to see in the coming days is that God's Word clearly defines what Christianity is. And tragically, a lot of that which calls itself Christian in America is not. And many are being deceived. Many are being led astray. I'll remind you of a passage in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21 through 23, where the Lord Jesus was speaking. And certainly, if you think about the gravity of this statement, think about what's being done right here, okay? Think about what Jesus does when Christ Himself turns to a group of people. Matthew 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's where Jesus began to expound kingdom living, kingdom teaching. And so imagine near the end of the message, the Lord says this. Now just read it with me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven on that day. Excuse me, let me say that again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now pick up. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And notice what Jesus said. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now think about that moment. Because listen, this is a prophecy. This is not a dream. This is not something he's just saying, you know, there may be a day this might happen. This is an actual historic event being told before it's even happened. This will happen at the end of time when man and woman, boy and girl, will stand before God and give an account. There are several judgments in Scripture. But what the Lord says, there'll be a time when some stand before Christ and say, but we've done this and I've done that. And they'll even call Him Lord. And He will look at them and say, depart from me, you workers, older versions say, you workers of lawlessness, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Think about the seriousness of that. Death has transpired. They stand before God. Everything hangs in that balance at that very moment. Heaven or hell is ultimately one of the two places they're going to go. And Jesus says, depart from me. That is a horrible scene. And as a pastor, that is one of my greatest fears for my own congregation, is that some of you here today who have prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, been dunked, sprinkled, or poured, gone through the membership 101 class, and you have said all the right things, but you don't really know Him. In fact, there are several other things that we can look at, and we'll talk about those in just a little bit. But I'll tell you that in this particular passage, when he talks about it, one thing he says, he said, I will say, Christ will say that. Think about that for just a moment. I'll just simply say this. Yes, it is. It's possible to think you're a Christian and not be one. In fact, it continues. Is just saying I'm a Christian proof I'm a Christian? There's the word of faith movement in our culture today. It says, well, if you just speak it, it's going to be true. Had a man years ago said he told his wife, if you just pray this prayer, you're going to be saved. While that sounds good, it's palatable to the flesh. Well, I'll just say these words and I'm good, right? No. The reality is just saying that I'm a Christian, proof I'm a Christian? Absolutely not. James 2:14, what good is it, my brothers? He says, if someone says he has faith and he has not works, does not have works, can that faith save him? Just because I say that I'm a Christian, does that mean that I'm a Christian? Is that saving faith? He continues on, because I'll say this, genuine Christianity, guys, is proven by action, not words. Now understand this, James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Notice who's being deceived, and notice who deceives themselves. We deceive ourselves. We believe a lie. We fabricate something that's not true and we buy into it. And I believe that our enemy has done a good job selling to the American culture another way of salvation. And as a result, what we have is churches filled with unsaved people, not demonstrating the reality that God is in the house. And so what we see, he says, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, he says it. It's dead. It's not genuine. It's not authentic. Now, what I want us to see today, because we're going to actually start down a road, and we're not going to get far today. We'll probably get to, probably point four through point four today. We're going to plow in the field a little bit. We're going to talk about seven undeniable proofs that you're a real Christian. Seven undeniable proofs. I'm going to show you, not from my opinion, not from some denominational platform. I'm going to show you from the Word of God what His Word teaches will be in the lives of those who have been truly born from above. Now, I'll say this. Only God can. I'm not here to judge you. God's Word will judge us all. I just ask you today to consider the truths that we're going to go over this Sunday morning and next Sunday morning. Evaluate your own life, and is there enough evidence in your life that you belong to Him, that you're really His child? My prayer today has been simply this. Those who do not know Jesus Christ, that the Lord will draw you to Himself. I can't save any of you. I can't even save myself. But I can tell you the truth and let God's Holy Spirit work. And my prayer is that He will work. And those of you that are here today that do not know Jesus Christ, you've maybe flown stealth all your life. You've been under the radar. You've learned all the right words. You've worn the right clothes, sung the right songs, raised your hand, whatever, memorized the verses, you know what. But you know in your heart, God's not your Savior. My prayer is when this is over, you'll know the Lord Jesus. I'll be glad to walk you there. If you ever want to go, just let me know when. I love it. And those of you that are here today that know Jesus, my prayer is that God will encourage you and assure you today through these verses together, because there is evidence in our lives that He's there. We're going to start with the very first one. The very first one we're going to actually look at today is the presence of God's Spirit in your life. We cannot deny that God's Word is very, very, very clear. Now, I'll say this. The charismatics have robbed biblical Christianity of the joy and the truth and the power of God's Spirit at work in us. Understand this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 teach a phenomenal truth that I happen to love. Notice what it says. He says, in Him, that is Christ, you also, when you, that's each of us, heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. When God's at work in a heart to save them, when we hear the gospel message, we're sinners, unable to save ourselves. No way, nothing we can do, no amount of money, no amount of coming to church, no amount of verses to learn will ever merit us heaven. When we realize that we have nothing to offer God and we stand before Him empty-handed, and we realize that God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the gospel of your salvation. When that Holy Spirit unveils that to our hearts and our minds and we fall before Him and say, God, save me. What He says here, notice what He says, and you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. What's he saying, Pastor? What he simply says is that when we truly are born from above, immediately God moves in. God the Holy Spirit moves into each of our lives and begins a phenomenal work. The first thing He does is regenerates us. He takes these old lives that are selfish and carnal in nature, self-centered, bitter, and all selfish as all get out, and he begins the process of transformation, Romans 12, 1 and 2. He begins to make us into the image of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8, 29, 30 through 32. God begins to work in us and change us, and he does it through the work of his Holy Spirit. Now, there are some that believe that you can be a Christian and that the Holy Spirit comes at a later date. That's not biblical doctrine. Romans 8, 9 says, if any man has not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. That's pretty clear. I like it when it's black and white. That makes it real simple for my simple mind. Understand, the first proof that we have that we actually are Christians is the fact that his Holy Spirit lives within us. In fact, he even says in the book of Galatians, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you very quickly. He says in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, he says that there is a fruit that he produces. There's a fruit that comes out of him being in our lives. My wife and I, several years ago, we planted some muscadine and scuppadine vines at the house. Last night I pulled in, I went, oh yeah, I remember, I was mowing Monday, they're starting to get ripe. We went out there last night, and you know what? We planted muscadine vines, and there they were. There were some beautiful grape ones, and there were some green ones, and I went through and started picking them, and Josh and I were eating a few of them, and I just can't wait, they're in the refrigerator right now. But you know what? I didn't go out there and find apples. I didn't go out there and find lemons. I had planted the seed, or if you would, the vine, of muscadines and scuppadines, and guess what happened? We had that fruit come up from them. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is the seed of God, the vine of God being planted in us. And he will produce fruit that says, hey, I'm in here. Hey, I'm in the house. Think about this in Galatians 5. He said this, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, let me make sure I qualify this. The word love here is not the word phileo, which is the typical love that most humans have together. Oh, I just love you. I just love you. That's that touchy-feely, ooey-gooey thing that we have with one another, brothers and sisters. It's not the word eros, which is the erotic love, the sensual love that husbands and wives are to have for each other. This word for love is the word agape, which is the love that says, you know what, I love you no matter what. I will treat you the same no matter what. It is not a love of feeling, it is a love of action. We prove it out. So what God does is he brings his love into us through the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he goes down this whole list. Love, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. We'll talk about joy in a moment, but oftentimes joy is confused with happiness. That's not what joy is. Matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and read that now. I was reading in Oswald this week, Chambers, in one of his devotionals, and here's what he said about joy. He said, what was the joy that Jesus had? Because he even said it back in John chapter 15. He said, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full, which means overflowing. It's God's desire for his joy to overflow. Now, oftentimes, we mistake happiness for joy. We tend to think that happiness, which is purely fleshly in nature and usually directly attached to circumstances, that's not joy. Matter of fact, that's an insult to God for us to say that. The reality of what joy is it's a beautiful work of God in us. Listen, he said this, joy should not be confused with happiness. In fact, it is an insult to Christ to use the word happiness in connection with him. The joy of Jesus, listen to what Jesus and how it's described in Christ. Listen, the joy of Jesus was his absolute self-surrender and self-sacrifice to his Father. He said it this way, the joy of doing that which the Father sent him to do. In fact, we read that in Hebrews 12, 2, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Joy is not the circumstances of ease and casualness and everything going our way and, hey, we got this done and that done. Joy is a heart that says, I love you and I delight to do your will, O God. That's the fruit of the Spirit of God in us. He goes on and he says here, and I love the way he says it. He said, having the right relationship with God, finding your joy there, and out of which will flow rivers of living water. How about that for just a moment? See, joy. The fruit of God's Spirit in us is a joy that's not from this world. It's not based upon human circumstances. If anything, it actually proves itself real when circumstances are bad and difficult and hard. He goes on, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And we could just read on, guys. Gentleness. He goes on, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are marks. These are fruits that are manifested in His children when we are truly born from above. And I'll say this. If we don't manifest His fruit, then we need to really examine and see, is He in there? Understand this. The book of Acts teaches us. He says, you know what? When the Holy Spirit comes, you'll have the power to be my witnesses. God, through the Holy Spirit, gives us the power to obey the very words that He's told us to do. We can say, Lord, give me the strength. God's given you the strength if you're truly born from above. The real issue is we don't want to surrender. We don't want to give it up. And sometimes that's just a carnal nature issue where we need to die to ourselves. That's what He said. If anyone would come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What we've tried to do today in America is we want to have numbers, and we want to have multitudes, and we want to have all these decisions, but understand something. And I'm not saying God doesn't bring about decisions. He does. I'll tell you in 10 years whether or not those decisions are carnal in nature or spiritual in nature. Because when it's spiritual in nature, when God does the work, it's done. When God changes a life and He moves in, guess what? He brings forth fruit. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. That's a beautiful thing. He brings about the power to obey. Now, there's time of growing and maturity. But understand this. In every case, when you're born from above, you will see the presence of God's Spirit in your life. We'll talk about it. There's many ways He manifests Himself. Matter of fact, all of these are a part of that. The second thing I want you to look at this morning is another way that we see that we're truly born from above. It's the practice of love towards the family of God. Now think about this for a moment. We have created in America a spectator church. Think about it. Spectator church. What I mean by that, oh, there's a quarter, I'll get that later, but a spectator sport. We come to church, we watch the choir sing, we watch the special music, the band play, we'll watch and look around at those who may raise their hand, who may weep. We watch, we look, we make decisions, or just whatever on that, and we leave, go home. And there is no cost to our Christianity when it comes to the family of God. Can I say this? That's not biblical. I want you to notice what he said in Ephesians 1 to the Ephesian believers. He said, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. So he heard about their work, the God's work of grace in them, them placing their faith in Christ. But notice how it's revealed. And your love toward all the saints. The Ephesian believers were proving out the reality of their faith in Jesus Christ by their love for those believers that they served with, that they worshiped with. And tragically, what I've seen, even in this church, is we have a mentality in some areas, well, you know what, I come to church on Sunday morning, I'll see you next Sunday. Well, you know what, you're not doing church. You're not doing biblical Christianity church. Because one thing that Scripture teaches us clearly is that when we are born from above, we will love one another. And what that means is not, I feel good about Brother Frank down here. What it means is I love my brother and I want to bless him. I want to help him. I will pray with him. I will walk with him. I will spend time with him. Whatever is necessary, that's what I will do because he's my brother in Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about the cost of that. You see, what's happened is, in a desire to get numbers, We've watered it down. We've made the gospel palatable. Oh, yeah, just come and pray a prayer. Well, let me say, if you study the Scriptures, to truly come to faith in Jesus Christ means you die to yourself. You leave all your hopes and aspirations in life behind. You come to Him and say, I've come to do your will, Father. death to self. And if God's really drawing you and God really saves you, that's part of the program. That's just whatever it takes, God. Here am I. Send me, Lord. And that same thing is true within the family. We're going to get more to the church aspect of it later on, but I'll read you another passage there, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. He said, we know, I love this, that we have passed out of death into life, from spiritual death to spiritual life. And here's what he says, because we love the brothers. The word there used is not phileo, it's not feelings love, it's not eros, it's not sensual love, it is agape, it is I choose to love you. I choose to put you before myself. I choose to put your needs, your desires, your struggles, your burdens before my very own. That is a mark of biblical Christianity. Think of the millions in this country that show up on Sundays and then disappear. You don't see them again until next week. They bear no one else's burden in the body. They seldom, if ever, pray for anybody else in the church family. I'll tell you what, guys, this is serious. This is biblical Christianity. Welcome to the real thing. Understand, this is huge. In fact, as you think it through, biblical Christianity is not a spectator sport. Now, let me say this. You get up in your 60s and 70s and 80s and you're not able to go and do as you once did. Let me tell you what to do. Then pray. Then covenant it. When we gather together as brothers and sisters to pray for God to raise up workers in His church. If you're still on planet Earth sucking wind, God's not through with you yet. Can I say that again? If you're still on planet Earth sucking wind, God's not done with you. You may have to change some things, and believe me, you do have to change when we get older, don't we? I can't do the things I do now that I used to do 10 years ago. I was at the gym this week working out, and I was over there, and one thing I told this young man, there's a young man over there, and he's just pounding it. He's just working out. Brother Russell, you'll appreciate this. He's just pounding it hard as he can work out, and I'm over there going, oh, 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 and he's laughing at me, and I'm laughing. And I looked at him, and I said, young man, let me tell you something. You enjoy those young years. You work out. You don't stop working out because when you get my age and you keep trying to work out, it ain't nothing but pain every day. You got to adjust. Within the framework of the Church of Jesus Christ, if we're still breathing, He's not finished with us. Don't let Satan sell you that bill of goods. Don't quit. Find out what it is. Come to your pastor. Come to your elders. Come to your deacon. Say, hey, what can I do? I can't do this. I can't do this. But I can do this. I'll never forget, I went to a pastor's conference down up in Liberty. We were up there for the mega conference. And in between sessions, there was this one senior lady, and she was ripping through the aisle, just going through place to place. And I just spoke to her and just casually plugged in with her. And I said, well, ma'am, I really appreciate you coming through and kind of straightening up, cleaning up things. She said, I can't sing anymore. I can't do anything else anymore. But I tell you one thing, I can clean up between services. Wow. One thing I remember about Connie, when they had the church there at Honey Park, one thing about Honey Park, they don't have this nice air conditioning. Well, it is air conditioned, but not the same as ours. Okay, they got these cracks and the wind blows there, and they got these white plastic chairs like a lot of you that I'm always scared to sit in. Y'all ever have that problem? You sit in them old chairs and them old legs will wobble. You sit in an old white chair and them things start wobbling. I'm going, oh God, don't let it break on me. That's what they got in their church. That's what they sit in for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, whatever their service. Connie goes over there, used to go over there every morning and take out a rag on Sundays, and guess what Connie did? And so Connie's probably, I think, in her 60s, Ruthie, is that right? 50s, 60s? No, okay, don't tell her I said that then. What did she do? She found something she could do, and she did it. Because that was her way, if you would, of loving the family of God. Blessing it, helping it. See, that's proof that we've truly been born from above, that we've connected with. And let me say this. I'm going to run this rabbit trail for just a moment. And I don't mean any harm by this, but I've got to speak honestly. If you can't lock arms with us as brothers and sisters and serve God with this body of believers, if you can't do that, then go to the one you can. I hope you understand that it's from a heart of love. If you can't lock arms and let's serve and pray and worship here together, if you can't join up with us, then go find the one you can. Because that's part of truly being born from above. You lock arms with a body. and you plug in with one another, and you check with one another, and you pray for one another, and you lift one another up. We don't tear one another down. We don't live this selfish, self-centered, spectator life where we just roll in, do our hour, and go home. That's not the church. That's not what it means to love the brethren. When we're truly born from above, we love the brethren. I'll say this is very powerful, but it's a call to sacrifice. Biblical Christianity is a call to sacrifice. The giving of your life for others. That's why he calls us ambassadors. We're his ambassadors on planet Earth. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. The third thing, quickly this morning. The third evidence, proof that you've been born again, that you're truly a Christian. The profession of faith, I could have put your faith in the Lord Jesus to other people. What he says is, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Now notice the first thing he says, because he's given up of us of his spirit. There's point one reiterated in this verse. Holy Spirit's in there. Now notice what he says is a fruit of the Spirit of God. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. You know what he's saying? When you're really born from above, the seed of God is in you, guess what you're going to do? You're going to brag on the Lord. You're going to tell others around you what God has done in your life. You're going to pass it on. In fact, I love what he says in 1 John 2:23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. We will tell others. Listen, what often happens is we think, well, I don't have this big testimony, or I can't speak. I'm reading another book right now by Chuck Swindoll called Saying It Well. I love the first chapter because he starts out with, We're all individual. We're all unique. And when God saves us, he don't want you to be me, and he don't want me to be you. He wants you to be you, saved by God's grace. And he will work in you and use you just as he will working in me and use me. He doesn't want us to be all the same. He wants us to be who we are in him, empowered by his Spirit, so that he can reach through us and bring others to faith in himself. That, remember, that's why we're still here. Matthew chapter 28 teaches us that we are to make disciples of all nations. It starts right here in our Jerusalem. I use a term, I've not said it from the pulpit, I use it in teaching oftentimes, and actually was pleasantly surprised and blessed that he actually nailed it. You can be so globally minded, you're no locally good. And what I mean by that is I think that there's a way that we try to escape sharing the gospel personally by throwing money toward missions, which, listen, I'm glad you do, and I pray we'll double that this year. But listen, the first place we're to be witnesses is in your family, your neighborhood, your community, in your workplace, in your school, in your area, and then as we branch out from there, it has to start here. You don't have to have the 3 points in a poem. Just tell people what God has done for you. Tell people how you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, it was 60 years ago. Praise God. Tell them what God did 60 years ago. And then start telling them what he's doing today. Ask God to help you. But you know what? If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you're not going to have a desire to share your faith with others. If there's not been a transformation in you, you don't have a desire to see others transformed by the power of his grace. Now, Satan uses many other tools to try to get us to not share our faith, but let me just simply say, those who are born from above will profess their faith to other people. In fact, Dawson Trotman says it this way. He was a founder of Navigators Ministry, soul winner big time. Said, men, where's your man? Women, where's your woman? He says that every born-again believer should be pouring his or her life into the life of another person. First of all, to see them saved. Second of all, to disciple them in the faith. And he challenges us, which is good. I need challenging. He challenges men to pray for and seek after one man. When you see him come to faith in Jesus Christ, then partner with him to disciple them in the faith. and you pour your life into them, teaching them the Word of God until they're done, until it's time for them to go out and seek a man. And then you go find another man. It's called cell division. It's how the human body works. It's also how the spiritual body works. Women, where's your woman? Now, women, don't go find a man. And men, don't go find a woman. You need to be witnessing to men. Men and women, you need to be witnessing to women. You find a woman. Women, you find a woman. You pray, ask God. Lord, I want to see her come to faith in you. You pray, look for open doors, and begin stepping through the door by faith. And then when God wins her to himself, when you see the power of the Holy Spirit, and listen, it happens. I love it when God does his things. You ever had thinking things were going this way and they went this way? God ever do that to y'all? You're thinking he's working this way and he works this way? I love it when he does that, but oftentimes it catches us by surprise. One of my favorite sayings was by a New Tribes missionary years ago who came to our former church. A friend of his who was a navigator, who was in the military, had been pouring his heart into a friend of his. Let me back it up. A friend who I know is a navigator was sharing the gospel with this one man in the military for 6 months. He was befriending him, building bridges to him, sharing the good news, looking for the opportunity to finally pin him. He finally said, you know what, I'm done with it. I am going to go to him today, clear plan of salvation, going to pin him down, see if he'll make a decision for Christ today. I'll never forget what happens because Tom said, I had him scheduled that morning at 10 o'clock, we were going to meet. He said, I get a call at 8:30, and he said, hey, Brother Tom, listen, I've got this buddy who wants to come with me today. Tom said, I was going, oh, man, are you kidding me? Satan, I'm telling you, this is horrible. He's messing this up. He said, but you know what? Yeah, man, bring him on. He's thinking, I'm not going to let nothing deter me from sharing the gospel with my buddy. So they get there at 10 o'clock, and this other guy walks up, and he introduces himself. They talk and sit down. And when they sit down, Tom said, I turned and I focused right on the guy I've been talking to for 6 months. I've been praying for him, had others praying for him. He said, I shared the gospel with him. I got done, and he looked at me and said, okay, that was good. Thank you. And he said, I'm going, man, Lord. So he kept praying. He left, and they left, didn't think nothing else about it. Later that afternoon, he gets a phone call. Yeah, Tom, is this Tom? Yeah, this is Tom. He said, yeah, I'm so-and-so, and I'm the man that was with so-and-so this morning. You know, you were sharing that stuff about Jesus with him, and, you know, as I heard that, that was me. And he said, I just want you to know, I want to trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And that guy came to know Jesus Christ, and he now is on the mission field as a New Tribes missionary. You see, he was focusing on one, sharing the gospel, faithful to do what God had called him to do, to make disciples. But God brought in another one. See, God can do that because understand, that's why we're here. Make disciples of all nations. That's the call of God upon our lives. Certainly, we'll talk more about that later on. Now, quickly today, and let me say this, that last part of this. Please, guys, remember this. Tell your story. Don't tell my story. You got a story. You might have been saved as a young child in a home. In fact, when Cheryl Sanford got up and testified about VBS and its importance, I never forgot that. God used that in her life. I mean, that's part of her story. I didn't go to VBS. She went to VBS. That's her story, but God used it. Think of your story. Think of the person and how you came to faith in Christ. It could have been a parent. It could have been a youth worker. It could have been somebody. There were youth workers involved in the work of grace in me. That's part of my story. But you share your story and watch what God will do with it. The fourth point, quickly. This is big, guys. The fourth thing that proves that we've been born from above is the purity of repentance demonstrated in our lives. The purity of repentance demonstrated. 1 John 5:18 simply says this. He says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Does that mean we'll never sin again? No. What it means is that we will not continue in habitual sin. All of us know someone who came to church, a youth meeting, a Christian camp, walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, was one of the numbers that was counted, given out before all the churches, and you never saw them in the house of God again, and they went right out into a lifestyle of continual sin. You know what didn't happen? They weren't born again. Because when we're born from above, God, the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now remember, he's called the Spirit, but what's the first word that we often use before the Spirit, capital S? Y'all remember? Holy Spirit. What does holy mean? Pure. Without sin. So think about this. When the Spirit of God moves in, the Holy Spirit moves into an unholy vessel, he begins the process of cleaning us out. He cleanses our minds. He cleanses our hearts. Yes, we're saved from the penalty of our sin, and the power of sin is broken, but he begins a life of transforming our minds and transforming our actions. Repentance is the way that's done. We will go through, and it's normal to continue to struggle in sin, but what happens is when we struggle in sin, we fall down. Guess what? We have conviction of His Holy Spirit. We have a season where we struggle with it, and then we confess it as sin. We'll talk much more about that next Sunday morning. But that work of God's grace where He convicts, we confess, and then guess what? We begin to let go of that sin is repentance. We have a change of thinking which precipitates a change in action. This is one of the major areas when you've got a priest, a preacher, I don't care who it is, who says you can continue in an immoral behavior and be accepted by God. That is a lie. That is deception. You cannot continue in habitual sin and be born from above. It will not happen. It cannot happen. He even says that. Bro, tell me what happened, but pack that back up if you would. You cannot do that. Because when His Spirit moves in, He begins to convict of sin. He begins to bring us to repentance. He changes us. Matter of fact, the next phrase there in that particular passage is 1 John 3:9. Listen to what he says. In fact, I've got it there, I think. 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Is that clear enough? Is that simple enough? Now, politically, that's not going to make a lot of people happy. Because socially today, we're being told that certain lifestyles are acceptable before God. They're not, guys. They are not. So understand, in that passage, he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. He cannot. So think it through for a moment. That is a proof. When someone, not that they sin, but when they continue in habitual sin with no sign that God's at work bringing about repentance. I've had people come to me through the years, and I've gone to people through the years, and we've dealt with specific sins. They've come to me and told me about it, and when they got through, they said, you know, Pastor, I was involved in this, or this happened, and I responded this way or reacted this way, and lo and behold, this happened, and then guess what they said? God convicted me, and I tell you what, I confessed it, and I got it right, and I forsook it, and you know what I normally say? Praise God. And they go, dude, what are you praising God for? That's proof you've been born from above. His seed's in there. He's transforming you. He's transforming us. He's got to free us from the bondage of traditional sin, the bondage of our own generational sin, from our own habitual sin. He's going to free us from that. Now, we'll be sinless when we arrive home. We're going to struggle in sin. And I've had 80-year-olds say, Pastor, I wish I could tell you that certain desires are gone when you get 80. They're not. You still fight and wrestle against sin. That's the normal walk of faith for the believer. You guys got it up yet? Okay. Let's see what we got here. You're going to have to flip it. Go on to the next one, please. It's not responding. Let's see if it, okay, right there. So let me ask you a question this morning as we wrap this up. I want you to think about this. Is there evidence in your life that you are truly a Christian? You look through those and you think it through in your life. Ask God to work those through your heart this week. Put that back up there if you would again. I'm almost blipping. But that Satan doesn't want this message to get out, does he? Hey, don't be surprised. I lost it 4 times last night at home studying for it. And you know what I said? It ain't happening. I'm going to keep doing it. If I had to get up here and read it to you this morning, we're going to hear this. Today, literally, guys, is there evidence of these 4 things in your life? Let's go back through them one more time. the presence of God's Spirit in your life? Is there evidence that He's in there? Number two, you, the practice of love by you to the family of God, His church. Is there evidence in your life? Do you see that? Thirdly, if you would, the profession of faith in the Lord Jesus to others. Are you sharing your faith with those around you? Fourthly, the purity of repentance demonstrated in your life. Listen, we're all in this together. He's in all of us. Several things. Number one, we're all sinners. We all have hearts bent towards sin, selfishness, self-righteousness, arrogant, pride. We all have that in us. Holy Spirit moves in and saves us. Guess what? He begins cleaning us. That's true of all of us. What oftentimes happens, we start looking at each other and we don't look at our own needs, our own struggles. Examine your own lives. In fact, that's what I ended up with. Examine yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 teaches that. Examine yourself to see if you be of the faith. If you need help with that today, tonight, this week, feel free to call me. I'll meet you anytime. I'm not going to judge you. It would be my privilege to take the Word of God and show you. Grab a good friend that you know loves the Lord and loves Christ and has served Christ. Feel free, if you would, to call them and say, you know, I'm struggling with some of the truths that the pastor shared with us Sunday. Take time and pray through them, because the last thing in the world that I would ever want would be to see any of you not make it to the kingdom. That would be the greatest tragedy of all. Can you imagine that? Lord, have we not been to church every day for years? And Him have to say, depart from me, worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is truth. And I pray that any of my mannerisms or my excitement over your truth will not hinder the work of your Holy Spirit this morning. But that here as we consider those truths, I pray that you will allow us to examine our own selves to see if we're in the faith. For those that are here, Lord, without Jesus Christ, I pray that you will reveal that to them, that you will continually call and beckon them and burden their hearts to not let a past decision that has borne no fruit in their lives cause them to be deceived. I pray that they will honestly take the Scriptures home and examine them in prayer, and Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to reveal to them whether they belong to you or not. Save those, Lord, that are nearest eternity apart from you. For those that are here that are your children but have struggled with doubt, perhaps discouragement or disillusionment, I pray that your Spirit will use these truths and principles today to encourage them and to strengthen them as your word does, to give them boldness to know that they have been born from above, a supernatural work of God on this earth, even greater than that, in them. Oh God, how desperate we are for you. And even those of us who are saved and know it, may we examine these fruits, these proofs, and if there's areas that we need to work on, may we not beat ourselves, may we just confess and ask you, God, to strengthen us, and may we walk out here by faith to work in those areas where we need to. Our greatest desire on planet Earth is to honestly, accurately reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His splendor. May your Holy Spirit do that work that only He can do, and we will give you glory. In Jesus' name, Thank you, Father. Amen.